directors have given forth truths that have been beneficial to all of us. And the subject that I am going to deal with tonight is a big subject, and it cannot be completely dealt with in any one session, but I will try to give some guidelines and things that I feel is of great importance in regard to the charting of the course of our churches. To begin with, I would like for us to turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Now I would like for you to go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and I want to read one verse of scripture found in that chapter. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This morning I read some scriptures to you that tie in with this also, and I will not take the time to read all the scriptures in chapter 20 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse number 1, we have the parable there of the householder which went early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. He continued to go back and he found those that had not yet been hired. And he continued to deal with them and to bring them into the vineyard. And I think that all of us are very much aware of the vast job there is for us to do. Therefore, we need not waste time. And the best way that I have found to keep from wasting time is to find the mind of God on every situation that I am about to become involved in. I mentioned that this morning, and I would like to deal with it further. This is so important to charting the course of your church. What does God want for your church? Amen. Not what you want, not what the board wants, not what necessarily the people want. What does God want? What direction does God want you to take with your particular situation? If we will busy ourselves in finding this, it's going to cause us to have not only a better rapport with our people, but it's going to help us to have a better rapport with our brethren. When I know that I'm doing the will of God in my own particular situation, then it doesn't upset me what God does for anyone else. How much bigger their church may be than mine, or how much smaller, how much more money they have, how many activities they have in their church. You know, I don't try to plan activities in the church simply because someone else has that going in their church. See? What does God want for your situation? After you find the mind of Christ, then let Christ burn that thing into your heart and into your life. Meditate upon it. Take it apart. Put it back together. God is not in a hurry. You believe that? God is not in a hurry. And the time you spend now examining what God has given you will be time that you will not have to spend later on tearing down, cleaning up the debris, and rebuilding. man, that I don't care what you come up with, there's someone in your congregation that's sitting there with a load of buckshot ready to fill it full of holes.
Amen.
And when I go before that congregation, I'm going to have the answers to everything pertaining to that particular situation. I may not be well versed in everything, but on that particular issue, I'll be able to answer any question they ask me pertaining to that. Because I'll wait before God, I'll get up early in the morning, I'll go into the den, and I'll sit there and I'll pray and I'll meditate over that thing. I'll write down questions I think people are going to ask. I'll examine that thing. I'll answer that question. I get it into my heart. I get it into my mind. I may spend 6 months to a year on that thing before God releases me to put it into action. But when it's in my heart and in my soul, and I have weighed it, and I have examined it, and I have prayed over it, and I know this is the direction that God wants me to go, you're going to have a tough time discouraging me. Amen?
Amen?
And I know that none of your folks ever did this, but we've had a couple in our church that were professional, that anything you wanted to do, it can't be done.
Amen.
Now, I know you don't have any like that, but we do. So therefore, I have to build up my courage before I get there to know they can't shoot me out of the saddle. I know where I'm going. I'm not going there because I asked to go. I'm not going there because this is something I read out of a book. I'm going there because this was something that was born into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And I've examined it. I've waited before God. And I know this is the way that God wants me to go. And then I will take it to the board, or I'll take it to other people that are involved. And from that point, I began to move to launch that program. Now, after we know the direction we want to go, and God's laid it on our heart, we have it there. Remember how long it took you to get all the kinks worked out of it. Don't expect your people to buy it in one session. You are supposed to be above the average in your congregation. And if it took 6 months to get it through my thick head, I shouldn't expect my people to buy it in a week's time. You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. I had business meetings when we started to build a church on Elysian Fields. I knew that what God wanted me to do. I knew the direction to go. But I had 6 business meetings that lasted from 7 o'clock in the evening till 1 and 2 o'clock the next morning before I ever let them vote. I was ready to have let them vote the first time we met. But if I'm convinced in my heart that this is the way God wants me to go, then I can jump up there and tell my people, but this is the way God wants me to go. And if you don't go this way, then you are missing God. I can tell them that. And they are missing God. But I miss God also because I didn't give them a chance to catch the same vision that I had. Amen? If it is of God, it'll keep. Amen? If it is of God, you can sell it. The Holy Spirit's on your side. So lift it up. Let them ask questions. Let them talk. Sometimes your feathers will get ruffled, but just hold calm. Just keep going. Say, well, I feel there are a few things that we didn't get to cover tonight, but we'll need to cover another night. I knew you thought you was going to get to vote tonight, but we're not going to vote tonight. We're going to wait until another time. So God bless you for being here so faithfully tonight. We'll have another business meeting on such and such a night. And then the next time, if they weren't ready to vote, I'm sorry, but there's some things we didn't get to tonight, and I see that it's 2 o'clock in the morning, so I suppose we better go home. Now, I actually did that. We had 6 business meetings that lasted till after midnight. But when we voted, we didn't have a descending vote. We had 1 blank ballot in, but we did not have a descending vote. And the lady who put in the blank ballot was Roy Simon's mother, who came to me after the meeting that night and says, "Pastor, I didn't vote for it nor against it because in my own mind I wasn't clear." And I commended her for her honesty and for her sincerity with herself and the young. So this is the way that you get your program to moving. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. If you get in a hurry, your people are going to balk. Because they'll think you're trying to run something over on them. Amen?
Yeah.
They'll think you're trying to shove something down their throat. Give it time for it to begin to soak in. For it to begin to soak in. Now, I know that all of you've had your pen and your paper going, and that's good. And when I go out to meetings, I write down things, whatever. I wasn't taping these. I'll be writing down all the things that have been said here myself. Now go back and listen to them. But don't go back and put anything into effect in your church until you hear from God.
Amen.
Amen? Let God show you what He wants you to do, the direction He wants you to take, and then wait before God. There is a workable program in your church that'll bring revival and will bring growth, because I personally believe that God has no failures.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if I believe that, then I have to believe that God wants every one of us to succeed. And so the way to succeed is to find what God wants. Now, once you find the direction that God wants you to take, and you know you're moving in the right direction, you know this, then when the battles and the storms come, you don't get upset. See, you're calm. You can face it. You can go through it. I personally believe that many men have had nervous breakdowns in the ministry simply because they were not sure of themselves. The Bible says a house that's divided against itself cannot stand. And if you're not certain, if there's a doubt in your mind that what you're doing is wrong, and yet you've committed yourself to so much to it, until to back up now would do damage, and to go ahead's going to do damage, it'll cause you to spend sleepless nights. It'll cause you to have ulcers on top of ulcers. But if you know you're going right, then you don't have to fuss. You don't have to defend it.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to fight with anyone about it. Just say, this is the way God wants us to go, and this is the way we're going to go. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, when we know this, and when we're sure that we've heard from heaven,
hallelujah,
then we can begin to sell it to other people. Now, how do I get my board to go along? I probably spend as much prayer about my board meetings as I do any meeting in our church. Because these men that sit with me on that board are good men. They are godly men. They are men that are filled with the Spirit of God. They have a vision. They have a burden. But during the daytime, they're everywhere. Some of them are contractors, so they're fighting with subcontractors trying to get this finished. They've been chewed out by half a dozen people because this didn't work on their house, or that didn't work, or something else. So they've been in the heat of the pressures all day long. They come away from that to a board meeting. Now then they're going to try to pull themselves down, cut themselves off from the carnal and that material realm, and now begin to deal with the spiritual. And that's a big switchover for anyone. I spend a lot of time praying and waiting before God. I ask God to help us in these areas. Then when we meet together, one of the first things that we'll do is have prayer. We do it many different ways. Sometimes some of the men have devotions. Sometimes I will. Other times we just meet together and we have prayer. Then we go into our business. But a lot of times I pull them away and we go to a restaurant and we have our group meeting at a restaurant. We eat our meal together, give them a time to relax, give them a time. Now, I don't know how you feel about this. I'm going to tell you some things that you may classify me as being a weirdo. But I personally believe that if I go into a room that is, that when I am charged with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that if you sit in that room with me, that you're going to get some of the vibrations.
Amen.
I personally believe that. And I believe that if I have prepared my heart properly, and I sit with those men for 45 minutes, eating a meal and sharing together, and letting them just begin to relax, then as we leave the conversation, and as they sit with me, that's preparing their hearts, their minds, they're relaxing, they're getting their mind off of the things and the problems and things they got to face tomorrow, where they can begin to deal with spiritual things. Unless your people catch the vision that you have, you'll never get your church off a high ceiling.
Amen.
They've got to catch the vision. If you try to pull the load by yourself, you're going to destroy yourself and destroy a lot of good people, because you'll get upset because they won't help you. And people will help us if they catch the vision.
Amen.
But they've got to catch the vision. And the vision cannot be shoved down their throats. It's got to be worked and dealt with in love and compassion and in sincerity and in prayer. And they'll catch the vision that you have. Now, I hear a lot of people, and this doesn't impress me at all, when I hear someone say, "I never say that God told me so." Well, that doesn't prove your spirituality to me, nor your humility either. If God's not telling you something, then he ought to be.
Amen.
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 And I feel that we need to know the voice of God sufficiently enough that we're not afraid to say to our people, "God spoke to my heart."
Amen.
I find throughout this book that the prophets of old says, "Thus saith the Lord."
Amen.
And your people, whenever you say, "God told me to do something," and they see it come to pass, it won't be long, and they'll sit up and say, "Well, when he says God told him something, you better get on the bandwagon, because they're fixing to start moving."
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
And I believe this. I'll sit and I'll discuss something with the board, and I'll go with them, and I'll just discuss it over and over and over. But if I know God has spoken to my heart, I'll let them pick it to pieces all they want, and then I'll say, "But brethren, this is what God told me." And I've been doing this. The highest compliment my board ever paid me was not when they gave me a gift, wasn't when they gave me a raise, wasn't when they sent us on a vacation. But I was in a board meeting one night, and we were discussing a certain situation, and the board was divided on it. No bitterness, but I could see that they were divided. And I stopped them. And I said, "Now, brethren, I realize that some of you don't understand this, but I want you to know that this is what God told me to do." One of the men who was against it, he said, "Well, gentlemen, that settles the discussion as far as I'm concerned, because I've sat on this board for 9 years, and I've heard our pastor say that every time, and he didn't know it, but I've been watching him for 9 years, and when he says God told me to do it, he's never missed. He's never missed." Your people have got to have confidence in you. They've got to respect you. They've got to know that what you're doing is something more than a fancy idea, that it's something more than what you picked up from the pastor across town. They've got to believe God is directing our pastor, and this is the way we ought to go.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As the Holy Spirit quickens that to your life, and you begin to share it, your people begin to catch the vision. They begin to catch the vision. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, as all of this begins to happen, people begin to join your ranks. And I know I'm moving on, but I'd like to spend a lot of time on the selling it to the people, because this is a very important area. Letting your people know. Don't budge off of it. If your people aren't buying it fast enough, let that be a sign to you that it's not God's time for you to go.
Amen.
See, because because God's big enough that he can send anybody on anything if he sets his head to do so.
Amen.
Right? I mean, God has a way to deal with them. Well, he can really shake them up if he wants to. And if they're in the way, he can move them out, right?
Amen.
So, I mean, God is in control. And this is something I had to learn. That if it isn't moving, and your people aren't ready, and you think that you're supposed to be going immediately, they haven't bought it. Don't push your way through. Just wait. When it's God's timing, it'll gel. It'll come to me. And then move out into it. Begin to flow with it. Now, once you begin to flow, things begin to happen. New people will start coming in. Souls will start getting saved. But all this other time, you've been in preparation. And a lot of the preparation has been in preparing your heart. Because, see, a lot of us, God had to prepare us for some of the things that he wanted to do. And I'm sure he'll have to prepare me for some other things. But once God gets me prepared, then he expects me to commit to others that which I have received. But the preparation of Marvin Gorman sometimes takes more than a week. And God has to work on me. God has to deal with me. He has to take me through some things to prepare my own heart to accept what he's trying to do and what he wants to do. Then after I have accepted and then sold it to the other people, and it begins to happen, things begin to grow, the preparation is over, and you begin to harvest. Well, remember this. My personal feeling is that at every church, once the revival starts, it goes through three cycles. The gathering, the sifting, and the maturity. And you aren't going to bypass them. If you do, heaven have mercy upon you because you're going to need it. And don't think that everyone you win to the Lord is going to stick with you. And thank God they don't. Amen. I'm just telling you. Some of them are going to run. And this is something that God really helped me with. I mean, there's people that got saved at our altars that's in churches all over the city of New Orleans. And I thank God for it. Because all of them just wouldn't fit with me and the vision that God has given to me particularly. But that doesn't mean that I can't win them to God. See? And there comes a time of sifting. Some will fall to the wayside. And you're very foolish, brothers and sisters, to just spend all your time running after these people as falling to the wayside. Boy, God had to teach this old boy a lesson on that. Now I'm going to tell you. We have ruined our people. And some of our churches today that's having revival, living to have revival, and the pastor suddenly finds himself caught up in such a growth and such preparation to nourish and take care of the others that he can't run after the old saints like he used to, and bless your heart, honey, they'll become a thorn in your flesh. Your old saints will give you all kinds of problems, and it's not a thing in the world but the fact that they have been spoiled. We spoiled them. See? We ran after them. Man, they missed church. And they actually, they waited. Sometimes they missed purposely to see if you would call them or if you missed them. Right? We don't run after them. I'm telling you, we don't run after them. Amen? I don't find it in the scripture. I know, and I don't hope nobody gets hurt, but we let the Baptists sell us too much, honey. And some of these programs of visitation and knocking on doors, you're casting your pearls before swine, and God never intended it to be. You don't find any scripture where that they run out door to door, knocking on doors, trying to lead every heathen in the city to the Lord. Jesus didn't do it. You know that's the truth. I know they went from house to house breaking bread, but that was with individuals in ministry. I believe that was ministry. Not when somebody sitting over a pouting because they missed Sunday school and you didn't call on them. They were from door to door breaking bread, talking to people. Man, I've had so many doors slammed in my face. And really truly, I think the devil laughs. Here I am wearing my fleece about out there, walking up down those hot streets, wiping the sweat and what have you. And the devil's laughing, saying, when a poor fool has been a lot more done, if he'd go back to his office, get on his knees and pray for 2 hours. Amen? Amen? Amen. Charting the course of your church. What is your position in charting the course? You are the spiritual director of that church. And you can't know how to direct it if you haven't been in touch with the head man. Hallelujah. When you have touched God, when you have found the mind of God, let me tell you, one old man that's converted and delivered from sin can bring more people into a church in a year's time than you can win in 10 years knocking on doors and get in church. A few years ago, bless your heart, we wore out more shoes running up and down those hot sidewalks. I mean, all of us did. We was all over the state. We brought in teams of young people. I was guilty. Running everywhere. But one day when God sat me down and said, you need to go back and look at your position. You're not spending enough time with me. And whenever God called me to a time of prayer life, hallelujah. Some of you young pastors is just getting started. You're just beginning to build your church. Don't become a common Joe. And I'll deal a lot with this tomorrow. With your people. Running here, drinking coffee, running by, and man making it a weekly thing to go by and see this and that. You may have the time now. But if God explodes that thing on you in a few months, you won't have time to do that. But they will still expect it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would deal along this line tomorrow, but just to throw in one word here in regard to this. If I had it all to do over, as far as the way that I directed my ministry, I would never start visiting the people that are in the hospital every day. I would never do that. Now, in some cities where you only have one hospital, you may never get in trouble that way. But in some of your bigger cities, we have 39 hospitals in our city. They're building another one now. There's no way you can visit all the people if you have a congregation that's around as many as 300 or 400. There's no way you can visit all of them. You'll run yourself to death. If I had it all to do over, I'd visit them wherever I could, but then I would let other people begin to minister. And I know the first thing you say is, Brother Coleman, we don't have any workers. No wonder everybody's getting such a thrill out of seeing you do it all until it's like a three-ring circus. They're sitting back watching while you do it. But when I made up in my mind and I went in my closet of prayer, God still calls people. Amen. Amen. When I made up my mind that I was going to do this, I had a man dying with cancer, and God miraculously healed me. When he came out of that hospital, he came to my office and said, Pastor, God told me that he wanted me to be the hospital chaplain. Hallelujah. And he says, how can I prepare? I said, enroll in the Berean School of the Bible. He enrolled in the Berean School of the Bible. He completed it. Then he was doing such a good job, he became acquainted with every administrator in every hospital he is across the city. They liked him so much until they invited him then to come and enroll in a special school for hospital chaplains. And after he graduated from there, you know what they did then? Now he's one of the instructors that's teaching others, and he didn't start in this until he was 58 years of age. C.H. Beard, he was so old that they almost turned down his ordination when he was sitting there all day because he passed 65, and they don't like to ordain people past 65. Am I right? But God used him one miracle after another, one miracle after another. I mean, people come, people in your church, people in other churches, that he's visited and prayed with and led them to God. Only heaven will reveal how many was there. Right? When Marvin Gorman got out of the way, then God called other people to start doing it. Brothers, let me tell you something. If we can find us a place of prayer, get a hold to the horns of the altar, and there wait before God, and let God minister to us, and then go out of that place and minister to the people, God still calls people.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. My pastor, Lee, during the 50s and the maturity. My faith kind of quietened down. Although you're both seeing 10 and 15 people saved a week, maybe you're only seeing 2 or 3 saved right now. Pastor said, well, God may be through with me. Maybe he's finished with me. Did you know that I have almost left the church several times, but God would check me? And when God would check me, and I would stay, within 6 months, we'd have another explosion, and I'd be going dead. And one day God told me, I never read this in a book, maybe it's in a book somewhere, but I never read this in a book. God told me, he said, there are 4 stages. You went through the first one when I prepared you. That was the preparation. But thereafter, there will always be the harvest, there'll be the sifting, and there'll be the maturity. And during the time of the sifting, it's going to level off. You're not going to have as many, your Sunday school might even drop a little bit. That's why I wish you would do away with Sunday school scoreboards. You know, I really do. Because those things affect people, they affect pastors, they affect congregations, and they're no good, really. You need to keep records, but keep them in the office. They're really not spiritual. They don't need to bring them out there and say, well, today we were down so many in Sunday school, and then expect me to get up there and preach a sermon that's going to lift them into the third heaven. You can't do that. But if you're going to keep your church going, you've got to understand that there's a time of sifting. And there'll be some that will fall by the wayside, but you'll cry, and you'll cry, and you'll cry. You'll say, oh, that potential they had. And almost, if you're in tune with heaven, now listen to me, almost if you're in tune with heaven, almost you would go and pick them up. But if you'll listen, the same voice that spoke to Samuel and said, Samuel, get up and go pray for a new year. That same voice that will speak to you and say, leave them alone. He said, but Billy Brennan, that sounds so cruel. It sounded cruel to me too. Until God one morning, about 2:30, suddenly caused me to be awakened and began to speak to my heart. And he says, don't you know that I never let the pressure of the people dictate to me what to do? And I said, no, Lord, I didn't know that. But he directed me into the Word. He gave me an old supplication for the general that literally Jesus Christ had prayed for the multitudes. They were still there, and he had slipped out of the crowd and went away somewhere to pray. And when people would come to him and say, Master, hey, Master, they're still waiting for you down there. He says, get up and let us go for the next city. And he left them standing there. And he is compassion in all of its fullness. Right? Sometimes we let people dictate to us, and people run our lives. It's going to be good. Some of the people that got saved 4 years ago are just now getting into the church. They fall to the wall. Oh, I can have a ship of men. No, all I have to do is just change that ship of jet over the day and keep them coming. But brother, sometimes you get tired of making ship of jets. Right? You just can't keep doing it. There's got to be a cutoff place somewhere. And God began to check me and not let me go to people. So leave them alone. So I believe we interfere sometimes. Just about the time God's about to slap them good, we step in the way, and God may slap them without slapping us. I believe that. I personally believe that. So if you don't take that place, you gotta let that sifting take its place. Because if you get that rich multitude along with you, you got headaches.
Amen.
You got problems. Let me show you how faithful God is. And I had a difficult time, but if you'll listen to God, God will set up your program for you. When I first went to New Orleans and we started talking about building, I began to look at the Constitution bylaws, and I found out we was doing a lot of things that the Constitution bylaws didn't approve, and there were some things we need to do, but no provision was made in the Constitution bylaws. So I began to study it. So we changed the Constitution bylaws, but during the time of changing, now listen to this. This is why it was so hard to serve the people there. Well, of course, you might have been there all the time at that time. Because you'll remember that part of this period of time in here, we spent trying to serve these people because I told them that we still have a revival. And that the revival was going to break in such a way that we'd have so many new people coming to the church. And since the people who were Catholic people, they didn't know how our government went in the churches, and so I didn't even be able to vote until after they'd been a member for 6 months. And no one can hold an office of any kind until they have been a member for one full year. Is that what you say? You don't understand that. And so the fellow said, well, we never had an revival up there. I said, oh, no, you haven't, but you're going to have. See, because I knew I'd heard from heaven. But we adopted that. And one of the men who opposed me the hardest in adopting that came to me about a year ago, right after we had a business meeting. He said, Pastor, I want to thank you that you listen to God and weren't afraid to stand up to us. Because our church could be ruined today with all the charismatics who are coming into it who don't know how to vote. They need to see. They need to see how our church is run before they have the privilege to start believing.
Amen.
And God knows what he's doing. If you'll listen to him, it may not sound clear, but if you'll listen and wait before him and be patient, if God's going to do it, you don't have to get upset. It's going to go through. If you don't go through tonight, just hold off. It will go through. Just hold steady. Because you're listening to God. And God knows what to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, after that you began to move in this direction, the shifting, then the maturing. How do we help to mature our people? You have to strengthen the cords of teaching. You got to teach. Now right here is where the charismatics are going haywire today. They know they need teaching, but that's where they're so susceptible to this discipleship teaching. See, they know they need teaching, so what do? They stop evangelism while they go mature, and you can't do that. When you stop evangelism, you stop the flow of the Spirit in your church. God's concerned about that sinner, and you can't stop for 6 months or 6 years while you get this bunch matured and let this other bunch go to hell. You've got to run this bunch out here and mature this bunch at the same time and keep all the little saints happy at the same time, and that's a full-time job. Amen. It is. And you've got to surround yourself with key people. That's why you need a cassette ministry. That's why you need to be able to put a lot of the stuff on tape, where they can have it, where they can listen to it. You need to enroll your people and study courses. Don't be afraid to enroll them in the Berean School of the Bible. We probably have 75 people right now that are studying correspondence courses on the Berean School of the Bible, plus, I believe, 40-something just enrolled in our Bible school that we're starting there now. And so we keep these kind of programs going continuously. But apart from that, we have courses that are taught on personal ministry. Now this personal ministry course teaches people how to work in hospitals, how to work around the altars, how to deal with people that have various problems. It helps individuals to know how to do the bus ministry. It covers all of these areas. It's a personal ministry, how they can become personally involved. This is taught on Sunday morning. We have another class taught that is your your teacher training for your potential teacher. But then we have two other courses that are taught. One has to do with counseling, and it's taught by Eddie Graham, teaching people how to counsel with other people. And then we have another one that's taught, teaching people how to deal with people over the telephone. See, these are important ministries, and all of our church needs them. Your people need to know how to work with a person over the telephone. We probably see, in an average week, I would say that we probably see from 20 to 25 and 30 people saved every week over the telephone because they've been taught how to deal with a person over the telephone. Now, if you had told me that 20 years ago, I thought you had to get them in a church, you had to preach to them that your sticks were falling in hell if they didn't run quick to get out of there, and then you had to have the organ just right and everybody just so-so before they could get saved. And don't you snigger, because you felt the same way. Right? But you know who taught me a lesson on that? Oh, you little Catholic sister. Came into my office one day, I think, Sister Linda Fuller, I was still my secretary then. And then a boy came up and says, to her, I said, is the father home? And she says, Reverend Gorman's in, but he can't be disturbed. So he put up such a howl, and she said, well, let me check. So she came in the office and said to me, said, well, Brother Gorman, I know you said don't disturb you, but this young man needs to talk to you. I don't understand what he said. So he came over in, and he said, the sister will see you. I said, what? The sister will see you. I said, who wants to see me? The sister. I said, your sister wants to see me? No. The sister wants to see you. So finally I stopped and I said, well, wait just a minute. There's someone who wants to see me? Mm-hmm. Who is it? The sister? I stopped him again. I said, where is this person who wants to see me? So then the car. I said, go get him and bring him in. So the sister, Catholic sister, was walking in, all the heaven on the poor bed. She said, why don't you? She says, Reverend Gorman, all of us at the convent watch you every week on television. She says, when I was watching you yesterday, God spoke to me and says, come by here and you lay hands on me and pray for me, and I've received the Holy Ghost. Well, did you talk about spitting and sputtering and getting excited in your mouth? I thought, man, we haven't even had a close, you know, sweet spirit or anything, you know. I mean, just dry, right like that. So I sit there and I know, I said, boy, I can't disappoint her because if God told her, then I know God's going to meet her need. So I talked to her for a few minutes. And I really wasn't talking about her face. Her face had been exemplified. I was trying to ignore that. And so I talked for a few moments, and the Spirit of God came upon me. And I said, boy, are you ready to receive? Yes, sir. And I turned my chair around and started to water, and before I got through, she stood in the house. This began to teach me something. This began to show me that faith. We have depended upon other things. Music is beautiful. Singing is beautiful. All of these things are great. All you need to get a person through is faith and a hunger telephone. It can be on our telephone. Let me tell you what happened last year during our telephone. We had a lady watching the telephone. And the Holy Spirit began to move, and I said, I feel like to pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, they have the cameras on to them, they understand, and I've begun to pray for people that started receiving, and there was a couple of them slain in the spirit, and there the phones lit up, there were four ministers in the city baptized in the Holy Spirit, people started receiving all over the city. A lady received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she was so overjoyed, she said, let me call my sister in California, because she needs the Holy Ghost. She called her sister in California and helped me fill up their wells on the side of the public place of life, and asked her how I was praying, and her sister received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. She was in California, and we was in New Orleans in the church. Hallelujah. 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 So once the flow of the Spirit began, you got to keep the flow reaching out here to the people. But yet you got to mature these people here. And when these people begin to fall away and begin to flounder a little bit, the tendency will be to forget evangelism, to forget the maturing of the saints, and run and bandage these up until I recognize that God was more concerned about them than I. That unless God speaks to me to go to them, I go. And I hope you don't think I'm hard and callous, because I'm not. I think most of you know me well enough to know that. But I just believe that the devil has taken a few people in our churches across the country, and these few people have demanded 80% of our minister's time for our community.
Amen.
And have gone untouched.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, in this area of training, reaching out to these individuals, training these workers and all, getting them ready. Once you've begun to get the people ready, then you've got to let them do something. You've got to provide opportunity for outlet. If you don't, then you're going to have some frustrated people on your hands. That's whenever they begin to get in to help you, and to get under the load, and to feel the load of the stay with you, and begin to carry. In a real revival, you're going to carry the most of the load. But don't worry about it. You'll have people come along, and I have people come along when we first started our revival, have people come along and say, oh, Pastor, what you need to do, you need to organize this, what you need to do, you need to have this, what you need. Everybody can give you advice, but listen to God. And you keep the revival fires burning, and God will take care of the rest of it if you'll stay open to him, he'll tell you what to do. I had somebody brought in from the Sunday school department who came down and said, oh, Pastor, you've got way too many people in your auditorium class. I said, I may have. But I said, I figure I'm the best teacher in this church, and I think they need to hear the best. That's right. And that's exactly where it's going on today. With all those new babies coming in there, and all those people that are getting saved in your church, and you're adult. You know, unless the teachers who are teaching your adult classes, unless those teachers that are teaching your adult classes share the same burden and vision you have, they'll do you more damage than they will do. I don't mean go back next Sunday and kick them all out because you're strong and loyal that you can't stop. But I'm just sharing it with you. See, when one person is over your teacher, they don't share the same burden that you share. They don't have the same feeling, that same unction, that same something there. It can do you a lot of damage. And in the auditorium class of our church, we'll run around 600 per Sunday, I guess. But most all of our adults are right there in the auditorium class. And they're taught by me or one of the ministerial staff. Because they must sit under the teaching of the word that the vision is constantly being projected out of the truth.
Amen.
That you've got good, capable teachers who share the burden you have, who share the same word, who are in there working with you, who are pushing just like you are. You're the God. And I watched this thing. I watched it when I traveled across the state. And I saw teachers teach Sunday school on Sunday morning that had to go home to visit guests after Sunday school. And you knock that down, honey. That ain't doing nothing but hurting me and hurting the kingdom of God. Amen? You say, well, Brother Brandon, you're building the church around you. I'm glad you said that, because I've been more to tell you just what is happening. This is true when you first start. There's no one else to build it alongside you and Jesus. Right? This bothered me, and we began, as the people began to mature, and we began to let them begin to minister. See, the thing that caused people not to stick is whenever they don't have a ministry. Come on, man. They got to feel that they are fitting in, that they are part of it. There was a time, 3 years ago, if I would have gone to General Counsel, been gone for a Sunday, the Sunday school would have probably dropped maybe as 350 to 400 in attendance. Whether you realize it or not, the young babes that are getting saved in your church, until they learn better, if you're not there, they're not going to put their offering in. They're going to wait till Daddy gets back because they know Daddy's the one they gave it. Well, that's right. That's exactly right. See? But when they begin to mature, then they begin to understand. Little by little, I continue to push others of the ministerial staff in. Let them minister. Now then, Brother Flanagan, and all the other staff members can minister on Wednesday night. You won't have to tell the difference. The crowd was still there. But I was gone for that Sunday. It was down very, very little. You know what it did? It made me weep with joy and thanksgiving. Because I know there's glory. The offering, it wasn't all. It was right up there for you. And I write down there, he counts the money, so he knows. See, and this is a sign of maturity, but it takes time to chart the course of the church. Now let me tell you something, brothers, and my time is up, sisters. You can't chart the course of a church if all you plan to do is stay there for 3 years. If you're not willing to stay, and leave them up there. Amen? You're not willing to hang in there and fight it through. If you're hanging there, let God give you a vision, and then work that vision. Follow that vision. Follow that dream. Wait, it'll happen. It'll come to pass. But you got to stick there. Amen. I've had people say to me, "So, Brother Gordon, what do you think would happen to the church if you left?" Well, first of all, I'm not leaving. You know, I mean, I have no thoughts on it unless the rapture takes place and I plan for them to go with me. And it's a place.
Amen.
But if I were to do an evangelistic work, the church would go on. Because I followed a vision. And the people now are like they're built into a ministry. And that's the thing that bothered me over the years that I saw it going. You say, what about the new people coming in? The organization is there. And I will say to you in closing, you may start reaching a lot of charismatics. They may tell you the very first thing is, I don't believe in organization. Don't argue the point. Say, that's fine, brother. I don't know what kind of experience you've had, or sister. But you know what? You can come and worship with us from now till Jesus comes and never join this church, and I'll never ask.
Amen.
And when you tell them that, that blows their mind. It disarms them, see. I've never asked a person to join the church since I've been in New Orleans. I never intended it. That you cannot minister to people from our organization. And some of our good brethren have made the serious mistake of abolishing all the programs, the Royal Ranger program, the Mission Act program, and this program, and that program, and Now, I say this to be ugly. Some of them have changed the name of some of God off of their churches and have put this name up as a name. That's not what's going to happen there. That's what will happen inside.
Amen.
And if you don't have your organization there, so they told you there's no people.
Amen.
It takes organization of people. Start the course. Organize it. Train it. Mature the people.